This morning, we're continuing our pause in our ongoing walk together through the Gospel of John. We'll come back to it. But we're turning for our first week together in the new year to Psalm 116. Hear this word of God. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Gabriella Anderson Scheiss provided a remarkable and memorable achievement in 1984 at the Summer Olympics in Los Angeles. It was the first women's Olympic marathon in the Olympics, and even though she did not win the event, she showed us quite an amazing thing. Fans of the Olympics will remember what's described in her biography on the website Olympics.com as they describe the event. 20 minutes after the winner, Joan Benoit, crossed the finish line, the 39-year-old Anderson Scheiss staggered into the stadium. Suffering from heat prostration, her right leg was stiff and her left arm was hanging limply by her side. While spectators gasped in horror, doctors noted that she was perspiring, a good sign, and they let her continue. For 5 minutes and 44 seconds, she lurched along the final lap around the track, occasionally stopping and holding her head. Finally, she fell across the finish line into the arms of waiting medics. Extreme athletes often run up against and do what they can to push past those limits of our physical existence, sometimes with amazing results like this. For a time, in this case for her, she was able to push those limits for 2 hours and 48 minutes and 42 seconds, showing remarkable ability and to endure suffering, pain, remarkable ability to keep going. But eventually, always, even those extreme and remarkable efforts must come to an end, being subject as we are to God's designed limits of our body. And so after that amazing achievement, which we still remember, which we still can be in awe of, even someone like this falls into the hands of medics. has to endure, has to come to a place of ceasing, of stopping, of recovering, which she actually did rather quickly, amazingly. You can look that up. I remember that event today because sometimes life feels like a marathon race, doesn't it? Like we're constantly being pushed and pushing ourselves past our limits in an ongoing series of extreme efforts that just seem to keep going and keep going and keep going. And I bring that up today because church life, especially in a young church, and sometimes our spiritual life as we follow Christ in the world today, feels like that too, doesn't it? And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning together. As a church family, we are coming up on several important milestones together. It was 10 years ago this week, actually 10 years ago on Saturday, the 11th, that a group began to meet in what we called a core group meetings on Sunday evenings in this very room to begin to dream about a new church here in Hershey Presbyterian Church. I've put up our first newsletter out in the hallway today, taped it up right where you come in, and also in this first hall, a newsletter that talks about that and reminds you of what was happening 10 years ago. It talks about our first two events that we did in Hershey. We went Christmas caroling in the town and then back to the Robinsons for a time of fellowship together. New Year's Eve, we spent that New Year's Eve in worship and fellowship at the then House of the Moors, their previous house here just down the street. And that was 10 years ago this week. It was 10 years ago this coming June that we held our first public worship upstairs in the gym in the same facility. It was 5 years ago this coming June that out in the parking lot we voted to continue on as a particular PCA church, that is our own self-governing PCA congregation here in this community. You can see the original petition that many of you signed hanging up in the church office by the copier if you want to go in and see it. It was 2 years ago, this coming April, that we took another important step and hired Paul as our first director of Covenant Family Ministries and saw the Hepperly family added to our congregation. And now, after 10 years together in this location, we are on the verge of seeing the Lord answer our prayers and our labors to have a more permanent location in the community and have an opportunity to consider if this is where he would have us to be. So these have been exciting and busy and eventful years. And they have taken a substantial effort by many of you. Where would we be without our weekly volunteers? Without all those years of many of you doing setup and teardown, first in the gym every Saturday night. We used to say we have a date in the gym every Saturday, at the gym every Saturday. Many of you coming to do that on team rotations. We're here, less, but still some. Where would we be without our sound team, without our musicians, without our Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers, and our small group leaders, and our women's ministry team leaders, and our missions committee members, and our VBS and children's ministry helpers, our youth ministry hosts and leaders, our staff, our elders and deacons. And the list goes on and on and on of those of you who have contributed so much. So many of you have contributed. When I look at the end of the year of those who have participated and volunteered beyond just simply worshiping with us, which we're happy for you to do, but those who have engaged in some aspect of the ministry, I'm amazed at the percentage of you who are involved in some significant way. And for that, I am humbled and forever deeply grateful. And with all of that in mind, recently it's become my growing sense that it's time for us to take a moment to stop and think about what it means to rest. Not to quit after all this, not to give up, not to stop, what we are engaged in together, but to find renewal. To make sure that we're finding ongoing renewal in the gospel personally and together as a church family. Finding renewed strength and renewed joy in our Lord. Not just about work, but about worship and love and fellowship together with Him and with one another. To make sure that we don't, as Jesus warned a church in the early days of the New Testament, that they had abandoned the love they had at first. We want to make sure that we were putting the right patterns in place for long-term sustaining worship and service together in this community. And so I've come to Psalm 116 today because I think it recognizes some of the challenges and the deep need we have for rest. That's your first point this morning, and if you're following the outline on page 11, your need for rest. Psalm 116 reminds us of the biblical truth that you need rest in your spiritual life just like you do in your physical life. Now, that's based on two things that, as you consider what the Bible reveals about our existence. One, quickly, we need rest because as God's created beings, we are finite and not infinite. That's a basic biblical truth of God's revelation, that He is creator and we have been created by Him. And as such, He has made us with certain limits that are designed by Him for us to live within. You are infinite. You are finite and not infinite. It means that you inhabit bodies, physical bodies that need sleep. And you are in an existence that is not self-perpetuating. You need help from God. You need help from others to sustain life and to flourish. You need God. You need food. You need water. You need shelter to flourish. You need a safe environment to live in. You need relationships, and you need rest. Rest. And that's why even our best and most significant achievements and efforts humble us. Because they always, in the midst of them, it always becomes evident at some point that we have to stop and recover in order to keep going. We can't work continuously. It's built into the design of the creation itself, even from those first days before the fall. And there was evening and there was morning. There's a pattern of work and rest, of day and night. As a young art student at university, I would often pull what we used to call an all-nighter. And that was one of those nights where something was due in our class in the morning and we would stay up all night as a group and continue to draw and to work at what we were doing before we would hand it in. We would go through the whole night and then go straight to class. And it was great at the time. I had the energy. It was helping us learn that craft that we were seeking to learn. And we could sustain it for a time. But then when we got to class, the three-hour class would begin to drag on. We would get a little sleepy. So usually we would have to go back afterwards and catch a quick nap before we could even finish the rest of the day. Because we could do it, but we couldn't sustain it. We can accomplish many things individually, personally, you and your careers, and us as a congregation in God's grace and with His help, we might do great things here in this community as we proclaim the gospel. But we can't sustain it on our own strength. We need times to stop and to recharge. It's part of our design. But secondly, and what the psalm is mostly focused on here, is that we need rest because we live in a world that's full of troubles and difficulties and sorrows that weigh us down and wear us out. That's part of living in the now of this creation. A world under God's judgment and curse for humanity's rebellion. We live in a world full of war and violence and jealousy, filled with envy and lust for power and things. We see and face and sometimes commit acts of injustice which are wrong and harmful. We live in the midst of what James calls quarrels and fights. And we see, even within our own hearts, the ugliness of that sin. We live, as was first announced in Genesis 3:16 to Eve, we live in a world of ongoing pain and strife, even in our family life. And what was first announced to Adam, that we always work with thorns and thistles and frustrations and difficulties, subject to dust and death. It's part of this life. And throughout this psalm, the psalmist faces that reality and clearly articulates that he's in the midst of those troubles and difficulties as one who believes in God. He speaks in verse 3 as facing the snares of death, the pangs of Sheol, suffering, distress, and anguish. In verse 6, of being brought low, so he has to be rescued and delivered, saved from his troubles. He talks of being subject to tears in his eyes and having feet that stumble. He talks about being discouraged in life and feeling all alone, so much that he says, I'm greatly afflicted and I can't trust anybody. All mankind are liars. Psalm 116 is honest. It speaks of the reality of life that hammers us and wears us down and wears us out and reminds us of that we need to find a way to enter into rest, both physical and spiritual. But it does more than simply tell us our problem, because it also points to us an answer. Point two this morning is where this rest is found. Psalm 116, and for the psalmist, he tells us that our rest is found in God alone, in knowing Him, of coming to understand who He is, of coming to experience His character, His grace, and His love. Augustine put it like that. This isn't a direct quote, but I think it's close. He didn't write in English anyway, so he said, our souls are restless. Until when? Until we find our rest in You, O Lord. And the psalm is showing us that. Showing us this God-given, inspired description of a way to praise God that's honest, but also shows that we understand and we've come to experience help that renews us and strengthens us. Look at verse 1. He loves the Lord because the Lord has heard him and is pleased for mercy, because the Lord has inclined his ear. It's a picture of being down low, putting his ear, as it were, to your mouth so that every gasp is heard and listened to. Does it seem like a selfish thing? That's not what he means. He means, I am desperate because of my condition and I need help, and it's the Lord alone who hears my cry. I love him because he does that. He's delivered him in the past. He goes on to recount how in other times that he's been in similar situations or equally dangerous and discouraging situations. He remembers back and he remembers that God delivered him. God brought him through, and he recounts again and again in verse 2, in verses 3 to 6, in verses 8 to 10, the ways in which the Lord in the past has shown him help. And so he comes to confess God's character. He has come to know God and his character. He is gracious. He is righteous. He is merciful. He saves the lowly in their need, himself, ourselves. You see what he's doing? He's describing a God who is active in his creation and who is full of love toward his people. Psalm 4 reflects on the same thing that the psalmist David there says, that he learns that he can go on in the midst of all he's facing because he has come to know who the Lord is and has come to experience his grace. Psalm 4, verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's not a promise that he knows exactly what the Lord will do the next night, the next day, but he knows the grace and the mercy and the love of his Father, his heavenly Father. In the New Testament, this soul's rest, this rest for our soul, is described as a gift given to us from God that is secured by Jesus Christ and his work for us. In the fullness, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, speaking of Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, so that we can confess as we put our faith in Jesus Christ that I know now that there is no condemnation for those who are in him, in Christ Jesus. And so when I am in him through faith, when I am resting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, I know that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. I'm not alone. He's with me. Why? Because he's gracious and he's merciful, and there's now no condemnation for me because Christ took that for me on the cross and in the shedding of his blood. And so our soul's rest is received by faith. Jesus puts it like this: "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Our rest is found in knowing God through faith in Christ. An older commentary in the early church, man by the name of John Chrysostom, or known by John Chrysostom, said this on this psalm: "Accordingly, whenever you fall into some unexpected trouble," have you ever fallen into unexpected trouble? "Do not despair, but at once lift your spirits and direct your journey to that storm-free haven, that unassailable tower, help from God. This was the reason, you see, that he allowed you to fall victim, that you might call upon him. But that is particularly the time for most people to become despondent and lose their customary reverence, when they should do the opposite. It is because he loves us deeply that he allows us to suffer distress, so that we may be united to him more diligently." The psalmist understands both, becoming despondent, but then also learning where his help is found: in the Lord. And so, in verse 7, we find this call. As the psalmist reflects on all that, and as he faces troubles and difficulties again, which he does again and again as he walks through this life, he knows what to do. And he calls himself back to his rest in the Lord. "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." So what I want to do, there's much more we could say if you study the hymn, the psalm. But what I want to do now in my third point and with the rest of our time is to focus on verse 7 and ask this question: what would it look like to use this verse as good counsel in my own life, as a pattern given to me for my own life, to regularly find ways to speak to myself the way the psalmist does here, when I find myself becoming discouraged or despondent, when I find myself getting weak and weary, how can I use this psalm, and in particular verse 7, as a pattern to call myself back, to remember the Lord, to call myself to active trusting in Him, and to urge myself back to come to that place of rest that I need for recovery? I think verse 7 is telling us that the psalmist found that he had to do that repetitively, over and over in his life. It's not just something you do once. Okay, now I'm a Christian, now I've come to faith, and now life goes on calmly and nicely. Just a calm drift across a beautiful little lake. And so I get to the shores of the eternal kingdom. No. Life is more like he describes throughout the psalm, and yet that is why primarily we need to do this again and again, even those, especially those who trust in the Lord. We find it necessary to again and again do this as well. What is it that we need to do? The point number three I would describe as returning to your rest. Returning to your rest. I think this verse is telling us, in the context of the whole psalm, that we need to keep choosing faith. Our choice is not what saves us. Jesus saves us. He calls us to Himself by His mercy and kindness. He achieves our salvation by what He does for us, His mercy, His bountiful gift to us of His own life. He applies it to us by the working of His Spirit and calls faith from us, and yet we have it as a gift. And yet here, this active need to actively choose again and again the life of faith, to keep choosing, trusting God in the midst of the moments of our life, to continue to say to ourselves, if I am in Christ, there is no condemnation. To continue to say to ourselves, I am coming to you, Jesus, and I know that you will give me rest, and so I'm coming to enter the rest, and to call ourselves again and again back into that rest. I think that's an important thing for us to learn, particularly at this very moment in our church life, maybe particularly in this new time of year, or maybe in some circumstances perhaps you are facing an important time to stop and to consider your need for rest and how to get there. And I'm going to ask you to make this one of the primary things you seek to put in place this coming year as we begin this new year. To begin to ask yourself, am I finding ways to regularly return to my rest? We rest so we can continue to labor. We rest in Christ so we can serve Him, follow Him, love Him. But we need to return to our rest to do that. So am I finding ways to regularly return to my rest? Am I staying connected to Jesus Christ, daily abiding in Him? Am I finding regular times to slow down and spend time with Him, to rest my body as He's designed me to need to do? And I simply just want to focus on a couple simple ways this morning to encourage you to begin to do that, to develop what I might call a faith rhythm in your life. First, think about how you can develop a way to call yourself to this rest in Christ, to urge your soul to back to your rest in the daily moments of everyday life. To consciously each day return to your rest in the Lord, to give yourself time to rest in Him. We see the psalm doing that, particularly in the first half of the verse, verses 1 to 11. He's acknowledging again, in the midst of just his ongoing life, this is something he might pick up every day of the week, any day of the week, and he's acknowledging his need for the Lord, his love for the Lord, and his desire to call on His name. One way that Christians have found very helpful to do this over the centuries is by starting each day and ending each day with a moment of confessing your faith, consciously, verbally, together if it's appropriate as a family, confessing your faith and calling on the name of the Lord. One way we used to do that in the evenings when we still had young children at home is as just before bedtime, we would all gather as before we put them to bed, and we would say the Apostles' Creed or maybe Psalm 23, some scripture passage. We would pray the Lord's Prayer, and it just became a way that we acknowledged and confessed the Lord in our life together each day, regardless of the circumstances, day after day, week after week, year after year, coming back, calling ourselves to our rest. It doesn't have to take long. Don't make it some great, difficult exercise. A simple calling on the Lord and affirming your faith. It's entering into what in the Old Testament was the biblical pattern of morning and evening sacrifices, right? Daily sacrifices, daily remembering. We're daily placing ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. Each morning, affirming our faith, calling on Him before we enter the day. Each evening, affirming our faith, calling on Him, and asking for an ability to rest in the hours ahead. This month, let me encourage you, one of the reasons we sang that last hymn is because that's a morning prayer on an easy tune that you can easily learn or speak as a poem. And let me encourage you this month to use this each morning when you get up. Sing it. Maybe alertly. Maybe not while you're driving if you don't know the words, but driving to work can be a great time for that moment to grab your rest in Christ and confess Him and call on Him. But maybe before you leave your bedroom, sing this. Maybe while you're eating breakfast, sing this tune. Back further in the bulletin, on page 17, you'll see an evening prayer. You can use the same tune to sing that. And let me encourage you to do with me this month, every morning, sing this morning prayer, every evening, this evening prayer, as a way to habituate yourself in a good sense, train yourself to have an attitude of faith in the day, day by day. Awake, my soul, and with the sun, your daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth and early rise to pay your morning sacrifice. All praise to Thee, my God, this night for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of Kings, beneath Thine own almighty wings. Forgive me, Lord, for Thy dear Son, the ill that this day I have done, that with the world, myself, and Thee, I err, I sleep, at peace may be. A good way to develop a pattern of day-by-day faith rhythm. I want to suggest a second thing. Along with that daily pattern, God's people have always found it important to have a weekly pattern of faith in your life as well. In Scripture, this is known as a Sabbath pattern, or keeping the Sabbath. Working 6 days and resting on the seventh. Each week taking a day to cease from our ordinary labors and recreations and ongoing concerns and struggles, and to trust God and to spend the day in the worship of God and in the fellowship with God's people. As you look at this psalm and as how it breaks out, you'll see that in the second half of the song, starting in verse 12, that's primarily what the psalmist is affirming he will do. I'll lift up the cup of salvation. He's talking about probably a thank offering or other sacramental meal in the Old Testament church. I'll call on the name of the Lord. He's talking about entering into the praises that are sung and the confessions that are made of the faith. I will pay my vows to the Lord. And look what he says, in the presence of all of God's people. And then in verses 17 and 18, he repeats them all again as if to emphasize how important this is to the practice of his faith, regular practice of his faith. These are all parts of the ordinary and regular public worship of God in the Old Testament. They're all part of what we would now call our Lord's Day practice of worship and fellowship together. I know there's other reasons and other things that must be done, but primarily finding space in our week, which is full of God's design, by God's design, full of our occupations and concerns and family issues and needs, but to knock out a piece of that and say, I am God's, and I am resting in Him, and I know He will provide for me, and I will love Him, and I confirm that, and I confess that, and I gather with those who do, and we fellowship in His name together. The psalmist is telling us that much of our spiritual rest, as well as our spiritual formation, happens as we regularly participate in that public worship and fellowship together with our church family. So how will you live out that this year? What do you need to adjust to live out this pattern of faith, both in your daily life and in the weekly pattern of your life, so that you are calling yourself regularly to return to your rest? I'm going to close by asking you to join Bonnie and me in taking a month to think through this a little bit more, just at home. We're not going to have any study groups unless you want to do that together. That'd be fine, but that's not my intention. And I'm encouraging you to use this book called Rest, Creating Space for Soul Refreshment by Heather Nelson. Many of you received it if you were volunteering this year in the church as a little thank you gift at Christmas. But there's copies on the back if you didn't get one. And I will order more copies if you need one and they're out. Oh, and by the way, the morning and evening prayer is also copied on one page in the back if you want to use that for your daily practice. But I think this is a good book to help us think through what it means to enter into our rest in a way that sustains us and helps us through and doesn't burn us out in our personal life, but in our spiritual and corporate life together. So even as we take steps this coming week to possibly enter a new season in the life of our church with a more permanent location in the community, I'm asking you to stop first and make a new commitment this year to find a regular practice of returning to your rest in the Lord, saying to yourself, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, that you are gracious, kind, that you don't look down with ridicule when we struggle and when we face troubles and when we despair and when we face challenges that overwhelm us, but that you draw near, that you incline your ear to us, that you deliver, save the lowly, remember the simple who don't have the power to rescue themselves, but deliver us. We thank you for the gospel that tells us and argues against our own hearts at times to say, yes, God does love me because Christ went to the cross for me. And if he gives us his own son, how will he not along with him give me everything I need? And so I know you are with me. And so as we come today, we pray that you would help us to hear and learn from this psalmist and from this psalm that you have given us, that we need to continually call ourselves back to that rest, to enter into it as you hold it out as a gift to us. Return to your rest, O my soul. Lord, help us to do that this week so that as we live and work and serve you, we might do it out of the rest that you have given us, the strength of the Lord, our strength, given us by your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.